When you finish marking your songbooks, I'd ask you to take your Bibles out and put your bookmark, please, in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 is where I'd like to study this evening. And when you finish turning there, I would call your attention to our memory verse that's not on the board. So you can either turn to Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, or you can, I'm sure this is a pretty short one. Some of you may have already committed this to memory. If you want to say this together with me, if you don't have it committed to memory, I'll give you about 3 seconds to flip over there so you can read it. But as Michael's already mentioned, our memory verse, our theme for this particular month has to do with the idea of giving ourselves to the instruction and the training of our children. And this passage, as Adam talked about last week, is taken from the admonition that Moses makes to the children of Israel as about to go into the land of promise. So Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, if you want to say this together with me. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. George read for us this evening from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which is kind of the New Testament rendition, I guess, of this particular passage of Scripture. And for people trying to raise a family, for those who are embarking on the journey, for those who have been on the journey for a good long while, the statement, the command here to fathers to provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the training, or the training, the correction, or the nurture and the admonition, depending on which version you're reading, of the Lord, that's a fairly familiar passage. I would call your attention also to another passage that helps us to understand why this admonition or that of Deuteronomy is so significant. Turn to the 78th Psalm with me, if you would. And what I want you to notice is that God intends this instruction of our children to serve a purpose. And it's not necessarily the purpose that we always stop and consider. The 78th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, reads this. Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may rise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, when we talk about the theme for the month and the idea of trying to expose our children to the teachings of God and to the words of God, I want you to appreciate it's not only about our children and their souls. It is the design that God intended by which mankind would continue to understand who God is. And what you find very often, and you find this pattern in Scripture, is that when the children of Israel fail to do this, people wandered away from God. And you hear people in our day and age talking about what's happening in our society and all the immorality and all the dishonesty. And very often you hear people begin to try to explain that based on politics and materialism and liberal agendas. And I'm sure there's some truth in those things. But I tell you what's happened in our nation in my lifetime. And that is that people quit introducing their children to God. For whatever reason, there is a whole generation coming along now that doesn't know very much about God. They don't know much about what's in the Bible. And as a result, when people get farther away from God, they get farther away from truth. They get farther away from goodness. They get farther away from morality. And we are seeing the results of that seed that's been planted in the last 20, 30, 40 years in our nation. So I want you to appreciate that. That this admonition that Moses makes and the things that we're focused on this month is not merely about helping our children get ready to live life. It is looking even farther down the road to that. And that's a point I think we need to see. And because of that point, let me make really not the application of the text, but the first application that I think is important. And that is that as a congregation of God's people, as a spiritual family, we're all invested in this, folks. Michael made some comment about preaching before I left last week. And he was going to preach Sunday night. And he made some comment about, you know, getting up and trying to address the theme when he has no children. Well, I preached for 6 years before I married, 8 years before I had any kids. And it's a little daunting task to get up and say, okay, folks, let's talk about raising children. Now, personally, I don't know anything about it, but we're going to talk about it anyway. To your credit, there's an advantage there. And the advantage is somebody who hasn't raised kids is not weighed down by the prejudice that come with raising kids. But I want you to understand, Michael and George and anybody else here that's not raising a family right now, you're still part of the process. Because as a group of people who are charged with introducing the next generation to God, we have to recognize that this goes far beyond just a husband and wife as they bring their children up. It is a role and a responsibility that we all have together to bring all these children up. And when you find a congregation where everybody's involved in that, everybody's concerned about the kids, everybody is not only invested in the kids, but they participate in the kids' education. And I'm not just talking about the Bible classes. I'm talking about day-to-day influences. Then what you find is God's Word working the way God designed it to work. So I want to make this appeal to you as we focus on this over the next couple of weeks, that we all take part in this process, that we all pay attention to each other's kids, and that as parents, and this is crucial, we be willing to let other Christians have some influence on our children. I must say one of the hardest things about being a parent is when somebody else corrects your kid. And yet, if I have other Christians that are trying to help my children be godly, and the correction or the instruction or the help is intended to point them towards God, then I tell you what, you just bring it right on. Because we all, as parents, need all the help we can get. Now, with all those preliminaries in mind, I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. And here's what I want to do for the rest of our time, and I won't have a lot of time for elaboration because of the nature of this passage. I was thinking about this a little bit. We preach lots of sermons. We teach lots of classes on bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And very often what we focus on is what the memory verse focuses on. The words that I command you will be in your heart, and you teach them diligently to your children. And very often we look at that and say, okay, what we need to do is we need to make sure our children have a good working knowledge of the Bible. I believe that's true. I believe as parents we need to be pointing our children to the Bible. We need to be making sure that they understand what God's Word says. In whatever way we choose to do that as individuals, that is imperative, that is important. But if you're going to emphasize certain things, what do you emphasize? I mean, the Bible's a big document. And you take these little kids and you're trying to bring them up in the training and discipline of the Lord. And if you took them and you gave them 8 hours of education every day, beginning when they're old enough to read and understand, the chances are in the period of time that you've got them, they're still not going to have a thorough knowledge of the Bible. It is a book that demands a lifetime of study. But I would propose to you that God offers a kind of a commentary, if you would, on this admonition to teach our children. And the commentary is what you find in Proverbs chapter 3. Actually, what you find really in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Because you have Solomon, who has been inspired by God with a great degree of wisdom, who is writing a book which we believe to be inspired by God. What Solomon is writing, he is writing what God moves him to write. And in doing so, when Solomon gives instructions to his children, it's kind of a commentary on what God thinks men and women need to instruct their children in. And the more I think about that, the more I think there's some really valuable stuff here. And so I want to take the first 12 verses of this chapter, and I think there are 6 different things that Solomon emphasizes here. And so for those of us who are trying to raise our kids, and for everybody else in this congregation that are trying to help us raise our kids, here's some things I would propose that we need to be emphasizing. And so I'm going to read the section, and then we'll go back, and we'll just have a little bit of time for each one of these to elaborate on. But they are fairly simple and straightforward. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. This is eerily similar to the Beatitudes. There is an instruction followed by a reward. It's pretty typical Jewish literature. But I want to focus on the instructions here and jot them down. And then as parents, my suggestion is let's try to focus on these themes as we try to instruct our children in the training of God. And the first thing He says in verse 1 is that as parents, we need to teach our children to mind their parents. It's not, I don't think, just a kind of an introductory phrase when Solomon says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. As we've already seen from Ephesians chapter 6, if you back up into verse 1, God commands children. And those of you who are children who are old enough to understand what I'm saying right now, God commands you to obey your parents. And for a lot of kids, this is a kind of it starts off an issue of force, and after a while, we either chafe against it or we resign ourselves to it. It's a hard thing as a child to grow up and your parents try to teach you to be independent and then tell you what to do all the time. And that's one of the challenges of parenthood. And yet, the emphasis here is that as parents, we teach our children this idea. And it is a fundamental law that God offered, even under the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother is one of the first commandments that God offers. And it is reiterated. In fact, in the book of Exodus in chapter 21, the punishment for those children that cursed their father and their mother was to be stoned to death. And people look at that and think, man, that's like Muslim fundamental law. No, it wasn't Muslim fundamental law. It was God's fundamental law. And it ought to help us to appreciate the significance of parental authority and helping our children to understand that you need to learn to mind your mom and dad. Now, here's the point I would make about this that I think is significant. Look again at the first part of verse 1 when he says, my son, do not forget my law and let your heart keep my commandments. I'm going to tell you what I think is one of the challenges that as parents we need to face and as those who are helping raise kids in this congregation need to face. We need to make sure that we're teaching our children the right law. And I think every parent tries to get their children to mind them. It, just for the fundamental sake of helping my children live a better life, keeping them out of trouble. It's the old don't play in the street commandment. And we do a lot of things and teach our children a lot of things for their good. And yet as they get older, we start pointing them in directions that we think are important. It may have to do with some kind of economic circumstance. It may have to do with the principle of work. It may have to do with the interests that we have. I see people that spend hours teaching their children to become really good ball players or spend hours teaching their children to become good outdoorsmen or good hunters or good fishermen or all this stuff that we focus in instructing our children. And Solomon's admonition here is, you need to keep my law. So my question is, what law are we teaching our kids? We need to make sure that what we are teaching them has to do with spiritual things more than temporal things. Yeah, we need to teach them to drive. Emily's about to get her driver's license. Pray for us. We'll let you know when that happens so you can stay off the road, okay? But the reality is, you spend a lot of time with that kind of instruction with your children. Those of you who've raised kids, you understand all that. Do we make sure that when we teach our children to obey their parents and not forget my law, that my law is God's law? And so I want to challenge you to reflect upon what you're doing as a parent and what you're demanding when you demand obedience. Is it just go to bed when I say go to bed, do what I tell you to do? Or is it, I want you to understand the things that I'm teaching you are God's law? And as children, the response here in verse 1 is, don't forget it. And I don't think he means in regards to neglect. I think what he says is, don't disregard what your parents say. Let your heart make this something that you embrace, so that eventually what happens is you and your parents work together in your education, as opposed to your parents having to force themselves in regards to their authority upon you. And keep the commandments. Do what you're told to do. That is the fundamental thing. And I'm going to tell you, folks, if we don't get past this one with our children, if we let our children run the show, and you see people that do that all the time, I guarantee you, you're not going to be any effective with the rest of these. So, we need to teach our children to respect their parents and mind them. Second thing, look at verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around the neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. These qualities are combined a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, if you keep your bookmark there, flip over to a couple of other Proverbs. If you flip over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who do good? Chapter 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And then you get over again to chapter 20 and verse 28. Chapter 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. These two qualities are combined a lot in wisdom literature. And we understand what they mean. Mercy is the idea of kindness or loving kindness or compassion. Truth is reverence for what is right. What is real? What is God's Word? We understand the fundamental concepts. Now, what Solomon is encouraging in us is that we teach our children these things. Do you teach your children mercy? This is a hard one. It's really hard for some people, and it's pretty hard in this society. We are not a society that necessarily idolizes the concept of mercy. We do academically, but then we put stuff on our bumper sticker like, say, I don't get mad, I get even. And it's a kind of a dichotomy that our kids grow up with. And I struggle with this. I struggle with this with my kids. My kids see me, you know, and I've got this I can't stand the world kind of mentality, and it's hard to be merciful. The reality is, one of the things that we need to be teaching our children is this kind of compassion and care for fellow man. Remember what Jesus said the two greatest commandments are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And it is this quality of God that sees what other people need and is willing to supply as best it can. I'm going to tell you, folks, the world's getting darker and the world's getting more selfish and the world's getting greedier and the world's getting more immoral. And people who grow up in this world with a merciful, compassionate mindset are going to have an impact on this world. Just like when Jesus was here and in the Beatitudes, he talks about the poor in spirit and those who show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. We need to teach that to our children. Not just the commandments, but the meaning behind them. The same is true in regards to the concept of truth. This is more closely affiliated to understanding and maintaining a devotion to God's Word. But how many people do you know that call themselves Christians don't pay much attention to what God's Word says? You see it all the time, don't you? Now, in things we like, we mind God's Word. Things we don't like, well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus says in John 17, thy word is truth. And our kids need to come up with an appreciation for being merciful in a world that needs a lot of compassion and at the same time standing up for what God says is right. And you'll notice that Solomon's commentary is, if you'll bind them around your neck, if these are the necklace that people see, these are the qualities that show themselves, and if you'll write them on the tablet of your heart, this is what's driving you inside. You'll find favor and high esteem with men and with God. Go back to verse 5. Look at the next one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. I think probably of all these that Solomon mentions, this is the hardest one. It's hard not because children don't know how to trust. I think probably children generally have a better conception of trust than we do. The difficulty is getting children to trust a being that you can't see, you can't experience in any kind of material way. And it's always been a fascination to me. Children almost have an inherent appreciation for the concept of God. And yet at the same time, the idea of doing anything God tells me to do and just trusting it's going to be okay in this day and age is a greater and a greater challenge. And the reason is, as he says, we are encouraged to lean on our own understanding. In this day and age, as much as any, because we are an educated society and because people are constantly addressing the idea that faith in God that you can't see, that you can't touch, that you can't prove in some empirical way, that that's a kind of a ridiculous thing. Let's put our confidence in things that we can understand, things that we can prove, things that we can see and feel and experiment on. And that's the direction our world's headed. And something we've got to teach these kids to do is, look, you're going to have to do what God says to do and trust Him. Trust that He's there. Trust the promises He's made. Trust the things that He's asked you to do and why He's asked you to do them. And what that demands of us, I think, in practical terms, is as parents, we're going to have to make sure our kids have a good fundamental basis upon which to trust God. Do you talk to your kids about why we believe in God? Because I guarantee you, especially if they go to public school, they're going to get exposed to a lot of reasons why you shouldn't believe in God. We sometimes in educational circles will address that subject as evidences, but you know, you need to talk to your kids about what you can prove from history, what you can prove from geography, what you can prove from archaeology, what kind of common sense arguments help us to appreciate that God really exists. You find those scattered throughout the Bible. In fact, David is excellent. And if you go back to Psalm 8, that is exactly what David does when he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon, or the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? I mean, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Do you talk to your kids about that stuff? I'll tell you what occurs to me about that. Some of you can really appreciate this. Some of you can't. I grew up living out in the country. We lived for several years on an old cotton farm place outside of Lubbock, an old Bernard place. And you went out on a Bernard place at night and you didn't have city lights all around. You could see the stars. You could watch the storms rolling across. There wasn't anything in the way. There were no trees to get in your way. There were no lights to get in your way. There were no houses to get in your way. And you could watch the world as God designed it. And one of the problems growing up in town with all of its lights and 24-hour daylight and 24-hour everything is that we get so far removed from our natural roots that our kids don't think about what's out there. And I want to challenge those of us who are parents to make sure our children have a good reason to believe in God other than the fact that mom and dad said God exists. Because there's going to come a time they're going to have to stand on their own feet. And what Solomon says is we need to teach them to trust in Jehovah and lean not on their own understanding. I think this gets harder as your kids get a little older, when they become teenagers And again, I jokingly mentioned that we try to raise them to be independent, and then at the same time we get frustrated when they don't do what we tell them to do. And that's a hard balance for those of you who have already raised your kids, have already gone through the teenage years. That's a hard balance to try to get your children to think for themselves and at the same time try to set parameters and keep them in the... Teaching a child that he doesn't know everything, that he needs to be careful about what he thinks and about his own understanding, while at the same time trying to teach them to learn things and to trust their own judgments and to make good decisions. And that's a hard thing. But when it comes to the big issues of life, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, what's our purpose? How am I going to find satisfaction in this life? I'm going to tell you what our kids need to learn. They need to learn that their understanding is not trustworthy. And that they need to lean on the Lord and trust Him. The next little phrase in verse 7, I think, goes right along with that with a different emphasis. In verse 7, what he says is, you need to teach your children to avoid evil by humility. Do not be wise in your own eyes, which is the point we were just making. That goes to the lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In the previous verse, he talked about acknowledging God in all your ways and letting God direct your paths. Now he's going to focus that same concept upon the world that's out there and all the ungodliness in it. Now I'm going to tell you, as you well know, there's just a lot of junk out there that our children are going to be exposed to. And you can't shelter them from everything. We can try, but at some point they're going to be exposed to the world around them. They're going to have to deal with temptation because of that. And I would make two applications to that. Number one, let's don't lead them in that direction. Be careful about the things you have your kids doing when they're young. Because if you introduce them to things that as children are not wrong, but are wrong when you get to be adults, then the next thing you know, you've already introduced them to something that they're going to have a problem with down the road. And that applies to things like modesty. It applies to social occasions. I would apply it to things like dancing. We need to be really careful. And I've seen it. You've seen it. Kids start out. They get all involved in it. Next thing you know, they're teenagers and they've been trained. And their mind sees absolutely no problem. There's no conflict there. That'd be one application I'd make. And the other application I would make has to do with this idea of helping them to understand the key to overcoming evil. He says here, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Our kids need to understand that God's going to judge and that God's going to punish. I don't think God, for His people, is someone that we should be scared of unless we disregard Him. When we stop remembering what God can do and will do to those who disobey Him, then we're walking on dangerous ground. And we're going to involve ourselves in things we shouldn't involve ourselves in, because there's no fear of God before our eyes, to quote from Romans chapter 3. Because we've forgotten the goodness and the severity of God, Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Because we've forgotten it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10. And that's not the only quality of God that we need to underscore, but our kids need to understand that if you want to deal with temptation, one of the ways you deal with temptation is you remember what God can and will do to those who defy Him. And you know, we almost reel from that. We almost reel from the idea. Does that make you a little uncomfortable just to think about that? To hear that? To expose a little kid to, you know, you need to be a little bit scared of God. Yeah, you need to be a little bit scared of God. Because it is the fear of God that's going to help us to depart from evil. Because evil, folks, always starts with selfishness. When we're right back to our own understanding and being wise in our own eyes. James chapter 1 helps us to appreciate that temptation is that which appeals to us. It's our own desires that we're following. God's not tempting us to do evil. We are following our own desires, what we want, what we think. And our kids need to be learning very young that what I want and what I think is not always the best way to live my life. So, help them to avoid evil by teaching them to not think so much of themselves. Verse 9. Two more and we'll be finished. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. God has always demanded of man some kind of sacrifice. Blood sacrifices, we understand from Leviticus in regards to atonement for sin. But God also demanded that the children of Israel, for instance, bring the first fruits. In fact, He mentions it here, the first fruits of all your increase. The very first crop, the first things that became ripe, God demanded the children of Israel bring them to the temple or to the tabernacle. They became essentially the property of the priests. And if you've grown much, you understand a lot of times the first picking is the best fruit. And that's what God was demanding of them. And we look at that and say, well, that's not always fair. Well, there were some practical reasons for that. It was an acknowledgement of the giver. That was the main thing God was trying to teach those people. You give me the best that I have given you. And you acknowledge that what you have comes from me. And I guarantee you, I'll make sure you have all that you need. And that's what Solomon says. Your barns will always be full if you operate based on this principle. It's not a business principle that he's offering. It is the principle of benevolence. And that's the point I would make. I don't think that it's only the idea of giving to God. In fact, very often you will hear people make this application from this passage. You know, in the New Testament, on the first day of the week, God demanded that people give of their means and we take care of. Yeah, that's true. And certainly this is an applicable point. But I really don't think that's exactly what Solomon's trying to underscore. And what Solomon's trying to underscore is that we be people who are good stewards. Jesus underscores and emphasizes that concept over and over and over. Matthew chapter 25 in the judgment scene, where he sets the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. You remember what he says when he says, those who are faithful, come enter into the joys of your Lord. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You remember that passage? And they're saying, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. It is the principle of benevolence that God is after. Don't raise your kids to be selfish people. Don't raise your kids to be materialistic people. Help them to understand that God gives us what He gives us so we can do good with it. So we can help those around us. So we can be people who manifest the kindness and the mercy of God. And we're right back to verse 3, where mercy and truth are to be the things that are ornaments around our necks. Now let me ask you something. How do you teach a child that? You give them an extra dollar and tell them that you make sure you go and help little Jimmy with this extra dollar because I know little Jimmy doesn't always have new clothes. When you don't do any benevolent work yourself? Because they're going to watch you. And they're going to see whether you're trying to do good for other people, whether you're trying to help other people, whether you yourself are being benevolent. This is one of those lessons where you can say one thing and do something else, and as parents sometimes we're pretty good at that. Honor the Lord with your possessions. It needs to be something we teach our children. And then the last thing, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. There is more debate about the specific meaning of this passage than all the rest that we've looked at. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer in chapter 12 quotes this passage of Scripture talking about suffering. The chastening of the Lord being the things that we suffer in life. Others will look at this passage and say the chastening of the Lord and the correction of the Lord is the Word of God. And the application is we should teach our children not to chafe against God's laws. Oh, I get tired of not being able to do that, not being able to do this. We need to help them with that kind of attitude. But my inclination is probably to think that the Hebrew writer using it the way that God intended it to be used. We go through bad times and our kids go through bad times too. And sometimes we fail to appreciate that they're very aware of what's happening in our life, even though we may try to hide it from them. Financial things are bad for you and you don't want your kids to know about that and you do your best to hide it, but they know something's wrong with mom and dad. relationship issues, conflict with other people, sickness, death. We need to teach our children the lesson that we talked about this morning. That life's not always fair, that bad things happen to good people, that God doesn't always stop that, but that He's still worth trusting. And we need to teach it to them when they're little, because they're going to become teenagers and they're going to start dealing with garbage in their life. How many kids do you know that's lost a parent? How many kids that you know have gone through divorces? And they lose their faith. They walk away from the Lord. And part of the reason they walk away from the Lord is because they haven't learned that when bad things happen, good can come of it. That dealing with those things and not losing our faith in God will help us to be stronger, will give us some touchstone in life, will give us some kind of anchor to hang on to when things are difficult, so that they don't spend the rest of their life running from every bad thing that happens. And that's a challenge to teach a kid that. But this is what Solomon says to his children. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't detest His correction. Because God loves people that He corrects and that He chastens. Now, there are a lot of things we could underscore, folks, this month about stuff we need to be teaching our kids. And certainly all of the various and sundry commandments we need to underscore. But take a look at this. Read through it. These are real practical things. And it just strikes me as powerful. That when God offers a commentary on what I need to be teaching our children, you can flip right over to Solomon and see, here's what Solomon's telling his kids. And this is what God has included in the Bible in part so that we know how to wisely raise our children. So these are easy principles. There's lots to be said that we didn't say tonight, but I would offer them for your consideration if you're serious about raising your kids and the rest of us that are helping everybody else raise your kids. Look at these things and let's help these kids to understand these principles. Let's teach them trust. Let's teach them mercy. Let's encourage them to obey their parents. Let's help them to make sure that they understand that they don't know everything and that fearing God will lead them from evil. And let's make sure that we do our part so that the generation to come will know about God. Thanks so much for your attention tonight. If you're subject to invitation, we can help you. We invite your response while we stand in service.